I'm very glad to be here with you this morning. And you might respond, well, you've been here nearly every Sunday since August 2007. We'd hope you'd be glad to be here by now. So let me clarify. I'm very, very glad to be here with you this morning as we celebrate the long, long, long awaited finalization of the adoption of Taylor and Mackenzie by Daryl and Cheryl Falk, and I might add, the adoption of Daryl and Cheryl by Taylor and Mackenzie Falk. We've had the privilege of walking with Daryl and Cheryl through this extended process, something like a total of 4 or so years, I think. Has it been about that, 3 plus something? If we start counting as they began to sense God's call to pursue adoption, and by the way, before they ever heard of Taylor and Mackenzie. I hope you could tell this morning, as Daryl and Cheryl, Taylor and Mackenzie, finalized this adoption process, that they sense, all four of them on some level, that they didn't just find each other haphazardly or by accident. They know that God Himself has brought them together. And this ceremony and this celebration this morning, as well as those who have been part of an adoption at any time, are wonderful and beautiful and very biblical pictures and reminders even of what God the Father has done for us by His grace in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are living testimonies of this great truth that, because of His own great love for us, God has adopted us into His very own family. And as the literal adopted children of the living God, again, if we are in Christ Jesus, we bear His name. We are called Christians. And will increasingly bear His image or His character, which is Christ-likeness. And we bear all of the rights, privileges, and relational responsibilities of God's own children, for we are, in fact, His very own. We'll see in just a few moments that this is the literal biblical gospel truth. But I'm just wondering how many of us really get it. First, how many of us here this morning have gotten it, that we are God's own adopted children and we have within us His own adoption certificate? And secondly, how many of us actually live like His kids, bearing His character in the world? We'll return to these vital questions before our time is done in the ministry of God's Word this morning. But for now, I want us to begin to see and hear the truth of the matter, which is, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we've been adopted by God as His very own beloved. You have printed for you across the top of your listening guide on the inside right-hand side of your bulletins there near the bottom. And there are 5 scripture passages that I'm not going to preach on all of them. I will refer to all 5 of them. But they are the same scripture passages that you have on the front of your bulletins under the title of this message, which is The Beauty and Biblical Basis for Adoption. Those 5 verses, Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23, Romans 9:4, Galatians 4:5, and Ephesians 1:5 are the 5 New Testament references that reveal to us that those who are in Christ Jesus have become literally the adopted children of the living God, co-inheritors with Jesus of all God's promises. I wonder what change would come about if we truly believed that. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. For me, for you, for us as a congregation, if we'll only believe. So let's take a look at it. And I do want to encourage you to take a Bible in hand. You'll see some there in the pew rack in front of you if you didn't happen to bring one along with you. I want you to see these words for yourselves. At each passage, I'll be pausing to reflect a bit on a different aspect of this concept of, if you'll allow me this phrase, cosmic adoption. God has adopted us. And as we look at this matter of the beauty and the biblical basis for adoption, here's the central truth of our message for this morning. You'll see some blanks on the very last page of your bulletin that you may want to fill in. This is the central truth of our message. So if you don't remember anything else that I've said this morning, please remember this. Here it is. Adoption profoundly expresses. And we saw this profound expression of grace and love. These two parents who just a relatively short time ago had never heard of Taylor and Mackenzie, now not only welcoming them, but making them a part of their very own family. I don't know of many pictures that more express the grace and mercy of God than that. For that is exactly what he offers us. Adoption profoundly expresses the great love, grace, mercy, and faithfulness of the triune God. I want you to see, as we look at God's word this morning, that all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all essential and operating together in complement with each other in this process of adoption. And they do so, or he does so, the triune God, toward those who are needy, weak, frail, and vulnerable. One more time. Adoption profoundly expresses the great love, grace, mercy, and faithfulness of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, toward those who are needy, weak, frail, and vulnerable. Here's the catch. If we're not needy, weak, frail, and vulnerable, who needs adoption? You see, the biblical picture and the picture that we saw here this morning is that adoption is for those who are fatherless, not in the biological sense, but in the spiritual sense, for those who are without a family, who are without a relational connection to the Heavenly Father. All of us fit into that category, and it's for those of us who recognize our frailty. It's for those of us who recognize our neediness, our weakness, our vulnerability, and if you can allow me to put it this way, our lostness. Those are the ones Christ came to save. Those are the ones the Father sent him for. And those are the ones the Holy Spirit literally adopts into God's family. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. You'll find it on page 1096 of our pew Bibles. I hope that you'll turn there. Romans chapter 8, page 1096 of your pew Bibles. And I can't begin to tell you how excited I am, because today I get to preach from my favorite verse of my favorite chapter of my favorite book in the whole Bible. I'm so excited, and I'll do so, for those of you who are concerned, briefly. But before we get into Romans 8, we need to see the incredible and surprising setting for Romans chapter 8. It's an amazing few verses from Romans chapter 7. And the thing that I want us to be aware of as we look at Romans chapter 7, by way of introduction, beginning with verse 18, is this. It's number one on your listening guide. I know I've got you in the Bible. I've got you in the listening guide. I apologize for that. But here it is. I want us to see this. Our adoption into God's family is not. Somebody say not. Because it really isn't. And you might even want to put it in capital letters, not, so that we can get it. This is the difference between God's adoption and relationship with God and religion. Our adoption into God's family is not based on our being lovely or likable or even desirable. Religion says in many ways we earn our way or we make ourselves lovely, and by doing these religious things we become more and more acceptable to God or perhaps even like God. That's not Bible. The biblical truth is that our adoption into God's family is not based on our being lovely or likable or even desirable, but only on God the Father's personal grace and mercy toward us. It's not because something in us, it's because of something in Him. And He has demonstrated His personal grace and mercy toward us in and by and through Jesus Christ. And this is perhaps no more clear than in Romans chapter 7. I'd really like to start at verse 14. Don't know that we have the time, or verse 7 perhaps. We don't have a time for that. Let's start at verse 18. And I want to remind you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's speaking about his life in Christ as he writes. He's not talking about his life before Christ. He's talking about his current condition. Verse 18 and following. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Friends, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. As a man, still living in the flesh and struggling with the sins of the flesh every day, every moment. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. I know it's a little perverse to be encouraged by someone else's struggle with sin, but that encourages me. Because this is my struggle. And I have it on pretty good authority, it's your struggle too. Don't miss verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of death. That's the backdrop for these truths about adoption. And it makes very, very clear, if we will receive it, that our adoption into God's family is not based on our being lovely or likable or even desirable, but only on God the Father's personal grace and mercy demonstrated in and by and through Jesus Christ. It's not something in us, it's something in Him. There's a second thing that I'd like for us to look here. It's number two on your listening guide. Our adoption into God's family has been made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and made effective by the Holy Spirit, who is, watch it now, the Spirit of life. So Paul in chapter 7, he's giving this ongoing and current struggle that he has with sin that every one of us recognizes as the human condition. And if he had stopped there, even with verse 25, I think despair would be the right response. But he doesn't stop there. He starts with Romans 8 and verse 1. Perhaps one of the most profound truths of the gospel that we could find anywhere. There is, therefore, Notice, not because of us. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his point. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, notice that name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I've shared this with you before, but verse 4 perhaps computes the least with me of any passage of Scripture. This is how I think it should read. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in him, in Christ. But that's not what it says. And the question that I have for us here this morning is this the truth being lived out in our lives? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, our adoption into God's family has been made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's been made effective by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. So that's the background to this New Testament teaching about adoption. That first, God didn't adopt us because of something in us, but something in him. And secondly, Father, Son, and Spirit work together to make our adoption sure. Okay, now let's look at it further in Romans chapter 8. Jump up there with me to verse 9. Speaking to those who are walking according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh, those for whom there is now no condemnation, those who have been awakened and enlivened by the Spirit of life and having been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, that's who he's talking about. I hope he's talking about us. The you is plural here. You, y'all, all y'all. However, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, watch the conditionals. They always govern the meaning of any statement. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's a huge if. I don't mean I'm saying that's a huge if for you. I'm saying this text is saying a huge if for us. Because the implication is that if the Holy Spirit is living in us, then we will be fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. We will be living out the very character of Christ through our lives in the world in which we live. All y'all, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Those are sobering words. So as we get on to point number 3, I want us to let this sink in. If the Spirit of God is living within us, then we will not be walking according to the flesh. I don't mean in sinless perfection. None of us will meet that standard. It's why Jesus came. But we will be in increasing, progressive, transformative process whereby we walk more according to the Spirit, bearing the image of Christ today than we were doing it last year at this time, and more next year than we are today. And if there is no transformation happening, then this text makes very clear that the Spirit of God is not operating in and through our lives. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, number three in your listening guide, the Holy Spirit is the necessary agent for our adoption into God's family. The necessary agent. We can't do without him. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. There's no spiritual life. There's no Christian life. There's no life in Christ. There's no eternal life. So how are we doing? Verse 12. He continues his argument. So then, brothers, or it likely should say brothers and sisters, the word here in Greek is adelphoi, which is either masculine to a masculine group of people, or it's also used in a mixed group. Clearly, he's talking to a mixed group here. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, we might change this to sons and daughters or children, but I think there's a profounder truth here. That now in Christ, so far as it relates to our inheritance to God, there are no classes of people. No firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, no male child, no female child. That we all are co-equal inheritors with Christ. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he's beginning this argument here. So I think sons is appropriate because in that day, sons had a greater inheritance. He's making the point, we all have the same inheritance with Christ. All of us. And the Holy Spirit is the necessary agent for our adoption into God's family. And here's what we need to understand. No Holy Spirit, no adoption. No adoption, no family of God. No family of God, no salvation. No salvation, no mercy, no heaven, no eternity with God. No hope, only fear and shame and regret and guilt and judgment. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together to effect our adoption as sons of God. There's a fourth thing. Here it is. The Holy Spirit is our certificate of adoption. Remember earlier I said we'd return to this idea. Taylor and McKenzie signed certificates of adoption. The Holy Spirit is our certificate of adoption. Biblically speaking, it's not walking an aisle. It's not praying the sinner's prayer. It's not filling out a card. And I'm a Baptist, but I have to say it's not even baptism. Baptism is the external expression that we have our certificate of adoption. It's not the certificate. The certificate is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our certificate of adoption, for he is called the Spirit of adoption, the evidence and proof that we belong to God and he to us. Verses 15 and 16. 16, by the way, is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So earlier in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. Here's another name for you to put in your journal. We can address the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Again, I do not think this is generally as children. I think that all of us who are in Christ receive the inheritance of sons. by whom, that is, by the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, please do not miss this. Not only because it's my favorite verse in the Bible, but because this is the certificate of our adoption. If this is not true for us, we have not been adopted by God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I can't read this verse, I can't address this verse without asking the question, do you have this testimony? The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Remember verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if we have the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are children of God, nothing and no one can ever take any of that away from us. You see, that testimony of the Spirit is our certificate of adoption. There's a fifth thing. I'm rushing now. Let's hear this. The children of the living God, made so by the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of life and adoption. The children of the living God, made so by the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of life and adoption, await the full rights and inheritance of the sons of God. This truth is probably more important today than it has been ever in the life of the church, because there are many people today who are teaching and preaching that all of the promises of God are available to us in this life. Let me just share with you, if you didn't know already, this is not heaven. We are not in heaven. Can I share with you also? This is not hell. There are promises of God as they relate to heaven and to hell. The one positive, the other negative. But we are in neither of those places. We are on earth. We are occupying human bodies. And so we await many of the promises that God has given to us. And yet there are promises that are fulfilled here. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Watch this now. Provided that we suffer with him. Please note that in heaven there will be no tears of grief. There will be no longer suffering. There will be no longer any of the difficulties, the struggle with sin that we have today. And if we take out the suffering in this life, we cut out the cross of the Christian life. The Bible promises suffering in this life. The Bible promises glory in the next. Where do we have to go to find that out? The next words. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also, watch this now, be glorified with him. Friends, this is not heaven. And all the promises of God from Genesis to Revelation will be fulfilled. But those promises that are for heaven when we are in his presence for the rest of eternity, they are not for now. Which then begs the question, are we willing to suffer with him in this life? It's a question directly from the text. And the answer from the text is that if we are God's adopted children, we are suffering with him. We will enter with him into his sufferings. What did Paul say? That he dreamed about, he sought, he yearned to share the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. That's been largely lost in the gospel we hear preached today, at least on TV and radio. It's watered down to get the most people listening and the most people attending and the most people giving especially. It's not the gospel. Here's the gospel. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, may be glorified, future in heaven. The children of the living God await the full rights and inheritance of the sons of God. As we prepare to close, I just want you to look at these verses. I'm just gonna look at them, okay? I'm not gonna preach, I'm not gonna editorialize, we're just gonna look. Look down to verse 23. Romans 8 and verse 23. I'm gonna start at 22. 23 is the point. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We are not in heaven. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Turn with me to chapter 9. It's probably just on the next page over. Paul here begins to speak of his people Israel, the covenant people of God. And I want you to see that this idea of adoption is not only for Gentiles. It's for every human being who ever lived on the face of the earth. We must be adopted by God in order to be in his family. And oftentimes in conversation, I think we get this mixed up. That somehow Gentiles are adopted and Israel is his biological children. Not true. Beginning with verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. He's talking about his Jewish brothers, those of Israel. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, a very similar passage, talking about the coming of the Christ for this reason, that we might be adopted into God's family as his sons. Not only us, but also those in Israel. The gospel, according to Romans chapter 1, is for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. And here it is made clear that the gospel is the same for both Jew and Gentile. Chapter 4, verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So he's talking here about the law that was given to Israel and how it served, in a sense, as a tutor, a guardian of the gospel that was to come. Verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be finished. Ephesians chapter 1, just very next book over. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 3. It is an interesting side note that from verse 3 through verse 14, it's one sentence in the original text. It's as if Paul, by the Holy Spirit, can't get it out fast enough. And I won't read it like that, like I do sometimes. But understand, in the original text, no punctuation, no breaks. It's all one flowing narrative of the grace and mercy and love of God. Beginning with verse 3, including our adoption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I could go on a soapbox here about what the heavenly places means. It appears 5 times in the book of Ephesians, and it's not some far, far away place. It's all around us. The heavenlies are all around us. It's where angels tread. It's where spiritual beings tread. Our problem is we don't have the antennae like a radio to pick it up apart from the Holy Spirit. But it's all around us, just like radio waves. That's the heavenly places according to the book of Ephesians. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Does that sound like fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law? That's exactly the same concept. In love, verse 5, He, that is God the Father, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, speaking of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. He goes on for 4 more verses without pause. Here's the question. We've seen just a glimpse of the beauty and the biblical basis of adoption. Has God adopted you into His family? Here's the test. His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have this testimony? If you do, are you walking by the power of the Holy Spirit rather than according to the flesh? And if you don't, are you willing to open yourself up and give yourself to your Heavenly Father who desires to adopt you? You see, it's nothing in you. Nothing lovely, nothing likable, nothing desirable. It's everything in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this revelation of Your truth in Your Word. This truth about You being an adoptive parent. Who yearns for and pursues and has given everything You could to adopt us into Your family. And I pray, Lord, that this your word would be implanted into our hearts and into our minds. And for those who do not have the testimony of your Spirit that we are children of God, that we will submit ourselves to you by faith to your grace in Jesus Christ alone. No religion, no fear, no more rebellion, no more resistance, so that we could call you Abba, Daddy, Father. And for those of us, Lord, who do have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God, may we walk more closely as those who bear both the name and the image of Christ in the world. If we confess Christ, let us live like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.